here. Second semester, second year students. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But the thing about it is, it's just going to be the beginning. You know, praise God. You know, you always want to continue to stay focused and stay hooked up to the things of God. And God's going to continue to propel you to your destiny. This is just one step closer to you fulfilling the will of God for your life. You know, so there's going to always be more and more. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is just equipping you, getting you ready for bigger and better things to come. Amen. 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 Has everybody taken their finals yet? Everybody pretty much got them out the way. I looked at the grades a while, I guess a couple of days ago. All of them looked good, so we're doing good. Amen. All right, we're going to start off today in chapter 15. We're going to be talking about church government. The church in the New Testament, or church government in the New Testament. Amen? All right. And that should be somewhere around page 79 in your book. If you're looking forward to kind of try to keep track with me, it's going to be somewhere around page 79. The author starts off in page 79 talking about church government, saying, without a doubt, one of the biggest controversies and tragically one of the most diverse areas is the subject in the New Testament are the subject of the New Testament church is church government, the government that's in the church. It says, it is recognized by all that there must be some form of government. Government must be established so that there'll be some type of order. So it's very important that God's government, God's order is established in the church, not only in the church, but also in the secular world. As we know, according to Romans 13:1, that God is the author of all authority. He is the authority, and he sets up authority, and also he sets up government. You know, one of the things I always say is that God is the most purposeful being in the universe. He does everything according to order. You know, the Bible says, in I think it's 1 Corinthians, somewhere 14:33, somewhere up in there, says that God is not the author of confusion, you know, but peace in all the the churches of the saints. So God is a God of order, amen. And so we're going to be looking at God's authority, God's government, and how God set that government up. We're going to be talking about offices of elders, offices of deacons, offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, ministrations, helps, you know, and every aspect of God's government this semester, so that you have a strong, solid foundation in the government of God. Amen? All right. As we know, God is not the author of confusion. I just stated that, and that's 1 Corinthians 14:33. But he is the author of absolute divine order. And he is the most purposeful and purpose-driven being in the universe. He is ruler of absolute authority, and he's head over his kingdom. Let me just read that again. It says, he is the author of absolute divine order, and he is the most purposeful and purpose-driven being in the universe. He is the ruler and the absolute head over his kingdom. Why then is there so much contention and diversion over what form of government rules the New Testament church? As I stated last semester, we know there's different types of you know, denominations, and everybody has that set up differently for some reason or another. So we see that in God's government, there should be a set pattern or a set way God's government and God's way of doing things should be set up. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we're going to read a little bit. This is giving us a glimpse on how God's government should be set up. As I stated earlier, why is there so much contention and diversion over the forms of government ruling the New Testament church? The church as a whole has left its roots and strayed away from the apostolic doctrine. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it talks about this is the structure that the church should be in. It says here, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why was this? Well, because God's government was set up. When God's government is set up properly, the gifts of the Spirit are in manifestation. The move of the Spirit is not hindered, because there's, you know, when everything is flowing properly, God's presence manifests itself in a greater degree. But where there's chaos, where there's confusion, where there's strife, bickering, bitter, just, you know, all forms of confusion, God is not going to move in the midst of confusion and chaos. But when you're a part of a church or a fellowship that's flowing in the government of God, it gives God and the Holy Spirit opportunity to flow smoothly, where the Spirit of God can move in a greater and a more thorough capacity. Moving on, it says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And there was, and they were all believers were together and had all things common. Then if you go down to verse 47, it says, they were praising God and having favor with God and with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. The church as a whole has been divided concerning its doctrine and concerning government. And that's one of the things we're going to clear up, and we're going to make sure that we as a body of believers know how to function and flow in God's government. Know that there is an established order of God. And that order starts off with the apostles and the prophets. They are the foundational pillars of spiritual government. And when the apostles and the apostles and prophets are in position and that anointing is functioned fully, well, then every other spiritual gift, every other member of the body of Christ can get into their place, because that's where now the culture of honor comes into play, where each gift is honoring and respecting the other gift. Because one of the things I've learned, if you don't respect a gift, if you don't honor a gift, you're not going to be able to receive from them. Because what they have for you is God ordained and God orchestrated. But if you see them as a man or as a woman and not as a man or woman anointed by God, that anointing will skip over you and go to the next person, and you won't receive the blessing that God has for you through that man or woman of God. So it's very, very important that we honor the gifts. Honor, because that's God's government. God said that the government is upon his shoulders. You know, Jesus being the head, he is the headstone he is the headship of God's government. You know, and then the right under the head comes the shoulders. In Isaiah, it talks about the government shall be upon his shoulders. You know, his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, and the government, God's way of doing things, God's order, God's divine plan is upon their shoulders. Okay, let's move on. Jesus said that every city or kingdom divided against itself will surely fall. The church is likened to God's house, God's city, and God's kingdom. It certainly has been divided as to its government, and that's the church as a whole. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, it talks about, it says, Jesus knew their thoughts, saying unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Okay? Verse 26 said, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Now, as I was reading that verse in Matthew chapter 12 and 26, God spoke to my heart. He says, turn that around. And I know it's talking about Satan being divided against himself. How can he stand? But let's look at it from a church point of view. He says, if God's church cast out God's church, then the church is divided against herself. How shall then God's church stand if it's divided? You know, if we all have different opinions and want to flow in different veins and not flow together as one man, and everybody want to do their own thing, there's no way that we could go out and do what it says in the book of Mark chapter 16, going into all the world, you know, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick. You know, all of these are for a church that's functioning together and is not divided against itself. We cannot be divided. As I stated in last semester, it was never God's plan for us to have hundreds of different types of denominations and everybody going off into their own unique niche or corner because, you know, a sect started here because these people kind of believed together and they broke away because of dissension and animosity. When the church started, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, they went from house to house, breaking of bread and prayers, you know, and everybody had all things common because they stayed hooked up to the apostolic doctrine. And we have drifted away over the years, over the thousands of years, to where everybody has their own doctrine. We don't quite believe that. I remember back in the 70s and the 80s, one of the big debates was whether or not you were baptized in Jesus' name or baptized in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, you're not really saved, or you don't have everything. You know, it was just different. Instead of, okay, what does the Scripture says? What does the Word say? Okay, and then recognizing who is in control, or who is God's government, apostles and prophets. Instead of going back to God's original plan, people begin to just veer off in their own ideology and their own ideas, you know, of what they thought God's government should be. The church is God's house, God's temple, God's city, God's kingdom. Even though it is one kingdom, it has been divided when it comes to its government. This is probably the main reason why the church as a whole has not been able to successfully stand against Satan's kingdom. Okay, listen up here. Satan attacks all forms of government that's ordained of God because he is lawless. He is the lawless one, and his desire is to bring about a lawless society that opposes God's system of government. So Satan, he opposes all form of government. You know, he wants to attack it. Matter of fact, I use the illustration, everything God does, Satan tries to reciprocate. He tries to flip-flop it. You know, God created Adam and Eve. Satan wants to institute Adam and Steve. A flip-flop. You know, everything that God did, God told Eve that, you know, every tree of the garden you can eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, unless you shall die. Well, Satan comes and says, no, you're not going to die. You know, he's flip-flopping, but you're going to know good and evil. You know, everything he does, he reciprocates it. You know, he perverts it. He twists it. And that's where the word wicked comes from. That word wicked, you know, are actually getting into iniquity, means twisted. Satan will twist. That's where you get the word wicker furniture, twisted, you know, furniture or wickedness. Satan, the Bible talks about how he was the anointed cherub, you know, and pipes was flowing out of his body, music proceeded out of him. But because he was lifted up in pride, you know, he was cast down. And we're going to, matter of fact, I'm at that point now. It says here, and if you want to, you can follow along with me. I'm going to be going in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and 12 is talking about Satan. He said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did it weakens the nation? But thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the nation? Satan's pride and arrogance led to an angelic revolt against God's government in the eternities past. he committed high treason against God's kingdom. High treason is a supreme act of rebellion against a sovereign king or a nation or a state. High treason is extreme disloyalty. When somebody commits high treason, they go against the very country that they've been sworn to. And Satan, who was basically second in command, went against God because he was lifted up in pride, committed high treason, and he was cast out of heaven. Amen. Praise God. Some other scriptures, if you want, just for references, is Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 16. It talks about Satan's fall. I'm not going to read all of those. That's several scriptures there. Satan also brought revolt of man against God. I talked a little bit about that in the Garden of Eden. He is the extreme example of lawlessness, the chief outlaw spirit. You know, Satan, he's a rebel, and he brings rebellion everywhere he goes. Amen. We will now define what government is and the different types of government before we get into a definition of God's government. Okay, government as we know it, or a definition of government, is the exercise of authority over rule over an organization, institute, state, district, nation, or kingdom, having the direction, control, and management of a system by means by which a state or kingdom is governed, a ruling authority. A government is a ruling, controlling, established system of political administration by which a state or district is governed. The government involves territory, the government involves people, and the government also involves leadership. Okay? So this is what, you know, through Webster, what government is. Thus we recognize the church as God's house, God's city, and God's kingdom, and its need an established order of government. Government is first and foremost God ordained and implemented by God and orchestrated by God. God firstly desired to set up absolute divine order through his government, which is upon his shoulders. You want to, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And it says in Isaiah, it says, "For unto us a child is born." Now, this is God's government being set up. This is Isaiah, who is a prophet, and he's prophesying, operating his God-given identity as a prophet, prophesying of what God's government is going to be like, prophesying of Jesus, who is going to be the head or the headship of God's government. It says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, "And the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord will perform this." This is talking about God's government, the government being upon the head of Jesus, you know, that Jesus being the head, the government upon the shoulders, which consists of the apostle, the prophet, chiefly those are the cornerstones of the government. Then there's the pastor, the teacher, evangelist. Then there's helps. Then there's administrations, and there's several different other areas of government that all sits in the proper, and that's so very important, the proper place. We're not all on the same playing field. You know, in society, you have the president, you have, you know, governors, senators, you have the House of Representatives and what have you. You have different levels of hierarchy of government. And especially in the military, it's probably even brought out more so in the military, because even now in circular government, there's a lot of dishonor. There's a lot of, I mean, you know, I hear people disrespect the president like I've never heard since I've been born. You know, that's a disrespect of honor. You can't receive from a person if you don't respect the office and the person that God has placed in the office. But in the military, honor is far as I know, still pretty much upheld. You know, if you are a four-star general, you are a ranking authority in that military. You have the commandant, who is probably the chief, but then also you have the joint chiefs of staff, and you have one particular person who's actually over all the armed forces. Well, the president overall, but then he has delegated people under him, ranks and levels from different, you know, divisions and ranks. And everyone respects the other's authority, their position that's been given them or that's been earned because of their years of their loyalty of service. And one thing about the military, when you're promoted, a lot has to do with your ability to respect and to honor and to know your particular position, your particular rank, what your duties and what your assignment is, and your ability to carry out those assignments with a level of expertise, you know, and knowledge to the execution and to the betterment of the military or whatever function that you're in. God's government is identical, because actually it was actually set up according to Romans 13 from the very beginning. That's the way God's government was set up, where there is a head. There are people who are in delegated authority. As I said, we're not all on the same playing field. Give you another illustration. I've been over prison ministry for over 20 years here at Word of Life. We had a prison ministry training this past Saturday, and the person I report to is Reverend Gautreaux. He's over several auxiliaries here at the church. Prison ministry, he's the parking lot attendants, probably greeters. There's probably several different hats that he wears, but one of them is prison ministry. I submit reports to him that's submitted to Dr. Thompson or Apostle Thompson. Well, he had been wanting to come to our annual prison ministry training, and we were able to get him in this past Saturday. And so the minute he walks in, I stood up, shook his hand, you know, saluted him, and we sat down. And we've been at this facility for probably 16, 17 years. Well, because of the integrity of our ministry and the guys who are in there know how we operate, they all of a sudden, one of the inmate pastors there walked up to me, and he said, "Who is this gentleman beside you?" So when he walked in, I sensed his presence, you know, or in other words, that he had some, you know, position. And I said, "Yeah, this is Reverend Gautreaux. He's the person I report to in prison ministry." And I, you know, introduced him. And then he began to proceed and just share some things with Reverend Gautreaux about how a blessing Word of Life prison ministry is to this particular facility. You know, and the Lord began to show me that people who know how to flow and know how to submit will recognize authority. When Dr. Thompson comes in the room, or Apostle Thompson, I should say, it's evident of the authority and the position that he holds. You know, it's without question. You know, when the president comes in, people stand up and they play hail to the chief because of the position, because of the honor that should be displayed. It's not always, but that should be displayed. And you can receive from something when you respect it and you honor it, because there's an anointing. That's who I want to get at. That's associated with that office. There's a gifting and an equipping. The anointing of God always, this is not in my notes, always flows down, you know, and you got to recognize that. So when you see the anointing and when you see the authority, when you submit to it and honor it, sow into it, you know, then now what that anointing has for you is able to freely come down and remove burdens and destroy yokes and put you in a better position, a better state, you know, and to help equip you to do whatever God's called you to do. Why? Because of the respect and the honor. And that's so very, very important. I didn't talk so much that my little Kindle went to sleep on me. Amen. Just a minute. Let me get back to where I'm at. But that this is very important that we understand order. We need to understand order, divine order, ranks, you know, levels, because if not, we think we're all equal. No, we're not all equal. But what's on the anointing, what's on the ranks and the levels, the generals, the commanders, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the teachers, what's on them can get on you when you respect and honor the gift that God placed in them. So I never forget, after the meeting was over with, this same individual who was an inmate pastor, he came up to me because we hadn't been in their area for a while. He said, "Brother Calhoun," he said, "we're still living off of the word of God that you guys taught us for the last several years. You know, you taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how to walk in faith. So we've been going back over those notes and teaching that same material, you know." And what blessed me about that is, even though we hadn't had physical contact with them in several months where we were ministering to them, they were carrying on the work that had already been started because they honored the gifts that came in and that ministered to them. And so the anointing and the teaching and the word and all that they had absorbed through the ministry of Word of Life, you know, they were now able to teach it to others also in that facility. As the Bible talks about, Paul talks about to tell Timothy, commit these things unto faithful brethren who are able to teach. But see, that's going back, you know, Paul being an apostle, and Timothy being his mentor, he's saying the things you have seen and heard and learned of me, you know, I want you to go now and to commit those things also unto faithful brethren. Amen. And that's government. That's the way government should be set up. Let me move on. Let's see. We were reading Isaiah. Okay, let's go now to Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and 1, and everybody knows it. I'm going to read the Amplified version of that. It says, "Let every person be loyally subject to the governing authorities, governing and civil authorities, for there is no authority except from God, by his permission, his sanction, and those that exist do so by God's appointment. Therefore, he who resists and sets himself up against authority resists what God has appointed and arranged in divine order. And those who resist will bring down judgment upon themselves, receiving penalty due them. For civil authorities are not a terror to people who are of good conduct, but those who are of bad behavior. Would you have no you would have no dread of him who is in authority. Do that which is right, and you will receive his approval and commendation. For he is God's servant for your good. He is. But if you do wrong, you should dread him and be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant to execute his wrath, punishment, vengeance to all wrongdoers." Amen. And that's authority. You know, God said a policeman is a position that's ordained by God. You know, because, like I said, God is not the author of confusion. Where there is no established authority, no established government, there's going to be a society of chaos. Everybody doing whatever they want to do because it feels good, because it looks right, because somebody else is doing it. You know, you've got to have a system of government. I'm just skipping all over my notes. But when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them one command, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed that. That sent forth a chain reaction of disobedience, of lawlessness. It took a while for it to happen, but what took place in Genesis chapter 3, by Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says how there was evil and basically lawlessness and chaos everywhere. And God said, "It repented me that I even made man." He said, because the wickedness had just you know, it ran its course already. Why? Because when God's government is disobeyed and actually sin came in, and then you see the root of that was Satan, because he came and he deceived Eve. Adam wasn't deceived because Adam knew what God told him, because God spoke to him direct, you know. So Adam disobeyed, and it just the world just went into a tailspin, like an airplane. You know, airplanes normally fly this way, and all of a sudden, if they go out of control, they just, you know, they just go a nosedive. That's what happened to the world. It just went into a tailspin because of sin. But Noah, who was a righteous man, who lived upright before God, found favor with God. And God was able now to reinstitute his authority, his government through Moses. I'm sorry, through Noah. Amen. And you see, God is always looking for somebody that he could establish as his authority. One of the things I've learned too is that God selects whom he desires. You know, don't elevate yourself. Don't put yourself in a position that God hadn't already ordained and put you in. Because it is a dangerous thing to try to walk in a position or in an office, a spiritual office that you're not equipped or ordained to walk in. But you want to stay in your lane, stay in your avenue, in your flow of what God's called you to do. And as you're faithful in that, God, you know, the Bible says promotion don't come from the east, it don't come from the west, it don't come from your friends or your superiors, but it comes from God. You know, God is the one that's going to promote you. You wait upon God. Amen. All right, let's move on. Let's see, where can I hook back up here in my notes? It says here, well, here's a good spot right here. God has set up in the church authorities and government according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. The purpose is for steering, for piloting, and for directing his church. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12 and 28 says, and God set some in the church. Firstly, apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings and helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The Amplified Bible of that kind of brings a little bit more into light says, so God has appointed some in the church for his own use. Now, God appointed them. Man didn't appoint them. It says God appointed them. First, apostles who are special messengers who are sent ones. Secondly, prophets, inspired preachers with a word from God and they are expounders. Thirdly, teachers, then wonder workers or workers of miracles, people who work a miracle, who God is using in gifts of healings and working of miracles, and then the ability to heal the sick. Then there's helpers, there's administrators, and there are those who speak in different tongues or tongues and interpretation of tongues. This government shall be set up upon his shoulders, or the shoulders, you know, Jesus being the head, the fivefold ministry gifts, and it is to be established there and to where there be no end, Christ being the headship over his government. Without proper government, lawlessness and chaos will prevail. There will be rebellion and chaos in the universe without spiritual authority. And if you make a note in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, in the Message Bible it says, in these days there was no king in Israel, no ruling authority. The people did whatever they felt like doing because there was no head, no government. They just did what they wanted to do. In the King James Version, that same verse of scripture, Judges 17 and 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Without some form of government, the spirit of lawlessness reigns with its resulting confusion, which God is not the author of. We know that God is not the author of confusion. And I said that's found in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, God sets up his churches, and there should be peace. And peace meaning, you know, when you come into a service or come into God's kingdom, there should be a free flow. There should be a peace. There shouldn't be a hindrance. You know, a lot of times, when you go into a particular a house or a particular environment, let me give you the best example I can give you, and I might have shared this some semesters ago. My wife and I, we were traveling in California. We were in San Diego. And we took a detour because my wife had never been out the country. We went down to Tijuana just to, you know, to cross the border. We were only several miles from there. And there was a tranquility down in the lower part of San Diego going toward. There were beautiful million-dollar homes on the mountains and plush greenery. But as we got into Mexico, immediately the atmosphere changed. The peace and the tranquility turned into chaos and animosity and anarchy. I mean, the road, which was like a 4, 5, or 6-lane road, went down to about 2 lanes. Little kids were jumping on your car, trying to wash your windshield and trying to get money from you. And it was just chaotic. I mean, we did not get out of our car. We drove around for about 20 minutes, and I looked at her. She looked at me. I said, it's time to get out of here. Now, ain't nothing in here I really want that day. You know, I want to come back to the United States where there's some peace, some tranquility, and some safety. You know, but where there's no real established order and people are not submitted to it, you're going to walk, you know, when you go into a third world country, you're going to find some chaos. What we see on TV, you know, thank God for established order. Well, the same goes true and double that for the church. When you walk into a church, there should be an order. You know, there should be peace. There should be a free flow of God's Spirit. And you see, when that happens, now the Spirit of God is able to move in a greater capacity. And people's needs get met because the Spirit of God is flowing. Because God now, He is the author of order, or divine order, I should say. Amen. I got several other points I need to get to, so let me move on. Government first must be set up by God. And we talked about this, Genesis 1:26. God, made man and told him to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. But what happened is over a period of time, because of sin, as we stated earlier, man sinned, and then you had Cain slewing Abel. And then, you know, Genesis 6, we talked about the wickedness of man was great, you know, but then Noah found favor with God. And then also, too, we want to talk about divinely appointed realms of government. Okay, there are several major realms of government in the universe touching both heaven and earth. We will discuss some of them to establish the forms of government. That should be around page 80 in your book somewhere there. Government of heaven in the universe includes the angelic realm. And Psalms 145 and 13 talks about thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy kingdom endured throughout all generations. Then there's also the government of the house. You know, first and foremost, you have the government, God's government, which includes the angelic host, the universe. But then you have the government, which includes family, husband and wife and children. And we know that, you know, the husband is the head of the wife, and then the children are to submit to the husband and the wife. And that's established order and government in the home. Because if that doesn't happen, you have chaos, amen? But that's God set that up. All that is in Ephesians chapter 5, okay? But what we want to get to is we want to begin to talk about the government of the church. Government of the church. The government is the church is a society within a society, a nation within a nation. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are divinely governed institution with humanly. I'm sorry. We are divinely governed institution within human government institutions. This is God's kingdom. We are to abide by God's government. And God's government rendered, you know, as we know, the Bible says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, but also render unto God what is God. So we're in this world, but we're not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're here on the earth. So we have a circular government that we submit to, but at the same time, foremost and even more so, we have God's government that we submit to. And God's government is known as a theocracy, you definitely need to know what that is. The Bible talks about anarchy. It talks about monarchy. It talks about democracy. That's good if we had a history class, but that's different types of government. But the church, God's kingdom, needs to be set up as a theocracy. What is a theocracy? A theocracy is government by God through the head of God appointed authorities. government by God through the hands, I'm sorry, of God-appointed authorities. Government by guidance, or I should say by divine guidance. A good example of that is in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Moses receives direction from God. It says here in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8, with him I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches or in similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Therefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. God gave Moses direction personally. Moses went up to the to Mount Sinai. He saw the bush burning. God spoke to him and gave him specific orders, specific instructions. God's government. God was about to deliver his people out of the hands of the Egyptian, and he used a man. God always uses a man. God always uses a man when he wants to deliver his people. And as long as the people obeyed Moses and did what Moses commanded them to do, because Moses got his orders from God, the people were delivered. The Bible says when they left Egypt, there was not one feeble member among them. And they all left rich because they spoiled the Egyptians, you know. But God led them out through a man anointed by God, you know. And that's so very important. That's God setting up his, because God was separating his people unto himself. Amen. And so that's so very important that we understand that, you know, a theocracy is governed by God through the hands of God-appointed individuals. Okay. And then also, as we stated earlier, there's the fivefold ministry gifts, and that's moving over into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28, where it talks about he gave some, you know, apostles, prophets, and we went over all those earlier. In Ephesians 2 and 19, it talks about, therefore, we are no longer outsiders, exile, immigrants, this is the Amplified version, and aliens, excluded from the rights of citizenship, but now share citizenship with the saints of God, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself. You know, we are God's, you know, we are God's people. And it goes on to say, and you belong to God's own household. We are in the household of God. You are built upon what? The foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself, the head cornerstone or the headstone. This is God's government as it should be established. Let's see. Another thing I want to point out that's going to be important. There is a law and order in the government of heaven. The law and order is demonstrated in the Godhead under headship. And that's so very important. Let me read that again. There is a law and order in the government of heaven. Okay? This law and order is demonstrated in the headship in God's head under headship. And we kind of talked about that earlier when I talked about the military. There is an order. And that's Christ being the head. You know, the apostles and the prophets being chief pillars in that foundation. All last semester we talked about building a proper foundation. We're building the New Testament church, and it's got to be built upon a solid foundation. Because when the Spirit of God is flowing and when people are coming to get their needs met, the foundation has to be set properly. And that's so very important for God's kingdom to be set up properly. And if not, there's going to be confusion, there's going to be chaos, and God's, you know, the needs of the people won't be met adequately. One of the things I always, you know, God's always, you know, dug deep on the inside is you want to meet the needs of the people. You know, as ministry gifts, as gifts to the body of Christ, it's so important for us to recognize the fact that we want to meet the needs of the people. Probably my first warning. All right, thank you. 5 minutes left, and I'm doing good. Because if the people's needs are not met, and people don't leave better than they came in, well, then you're just an entertainer. You just you know, took 30, 40 minutes of their time, and they were just entertaining. No, we're not entertainers. We are ministers. ministers of the word of righteousness, and we're here to meet the needs of the people, you know. And when God's government is set up, people's needs get met, because there's honor, there's respect, and the anointing. Remember, we talked about the heaven to earth connection, you know, that anointing from the apostles and the prophets that flows down to the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, you know, to all the ministry gifts, the laity, and everybody's needs get met. I always often use the illustration of a train with an engine and a caboose. You know, that caboose will eventually make it everywhere the engine makes it, as long as they keep that caboose connected. Even though you might be at the end of the train, as long as you stay connected, wherever the engine goes, And the good thing about it, you're not even moving in your own momentum. Think about that. You're riding on the momentum of the engine. You know, one thing I recognize is that any blessing or any grace that I have, I know it comes through the ministry and the man of God, my apostle, that I'm associated with. You know, and I'm just riding on that grace. You know, people, they'll come up to you and they say, oh, you're such an anointed man. I said, I thank God. You know, I'm going to say this. I know we're about to shut it down, but I was talking about the meeting we had Saturday. And at the conclusion of the meeting, the chaplain recognized, Reverend Gotro and had him come to close out the service. And it so blessed me. I was actually doing somersaults in my seat, because he shared something that God had put in my heart to always do. Whenever you, because of wherever you're connected, you know, here we're connected with Dr. Leroy Thompson, the apostle here at Word of Life Christian Center, I always acknowledge him. Whenever, before I get up and speak, before I even take my text, I said, I'm a member here at Word of Life Christian Center. You know, I work in the prison ministry or whatever it is that I'm doing. I'm submitted to the apostle. And what that does, that aligns you properly. That puts you in the proper position. In other words, people are not there. It's not about you anymore, but it's about you fulfilling your place, getting into your spot, so that anointing of God can flow properly and do what it needs to do in your life. Amen. And that's so very important, that we align ourselves up properly. Praise God. But in conclusion, he got up and he prayed, and the very same thing that God had shared with me, he began to just say, you know, I'm here, submitted to Word of Life Christian Center, Dr. Leroy Thompson. And it blessed me, because everybody in that auditorium, the 130 or so people, knew who we represented. You know, they saw order. They saw the way ministry should flow. You know, it always flows from the top down. Amen. All right, we're concluding from there. See you guys next week.